Thank you, Dr. Haney. Good afternoon, brethren. I was waiting for some kind of special adjective or verb, whatever, that he was going to give to me, but maybe illiterate would probably be the word instead of illustrative or something. I'd like to welcome those visiting with us here in the Akron Canton congregation, and also like to welcome our friends and brethren joining us on the webcast. I hope you're having a very positive and profitable Sabbath day, and I'd like to wish you a good Sabbath day as well. Brethren, would you like to be noticed by God? There are about 7.8 billion people on earth today. With that many people on the earth, you might think it would be hard to get noticed by God. But what if you could? And would you have special favor with God if you did? Would you like to have a more abundant life, more abundant joy, peace of mind, contentment, and greater hope for your future? The Bible tells us that there is a right way that a man can follow that leads to life. If we develop the characteristics and follow a prescribed approach, we will get noticed by God in a good way. He'll look down from heaven and specifically take note of you personally, and it will make him greatly pleased. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, if you turn there with me, brethren, God gives us three characteristics of a man or woman that is of the most importance to him. This afternoon, we'll examine three qualities found in Isaiah 66, and verse 2, that will cause God to take notice of you. Having these three qualities will be an ongoing, lifelong pursuit. God says they are essential for all his followers, and we will have his full attention and special favor when they are deeply embedded within our character. Isaiah 66 and verse 1 establishes who God is, and he asserts his authority, as he often does. Thus says the Eternal, verse 1, thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's where God puts his feet. Where is the house that you will build for me, he asks, and where is the place of my rest? Now in verse 2, he says, for all those things has my hand made. And all those things exist, says the Eternal. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor, of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The contemporary English version says, I have made everything. That's how it all came to be. I, the Lord, have spoken. The people I treasure the most are the humble. They depend only on me and tremble when I speak. The word look in the Hebrew means to scan, look at intently, by implication to regard with pleasure or favor or care. As we go along, we'll come to see that being poor and of a contrite spirit and trembling at God's word is about a practice of life. Our first point is that God will look intently on you and me, brethren, when we are poor. He doesn't mean he wants all of his chosen people to be impoverished, does he? The word poor in the Hebrew means humble, one who is downtrodden, crushed, afflicted, oppressed. This is someone who is teachable and moldable, not someone who is stiff-necked, stubborn, or rebellious. Jesus Christ even said in one of his beautiful attitudes found in Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor or the humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, a characteristic of those who will be in the millennium and serving in the kingdom of God. This is the opposite of being self-confident, haughty, and arrogant. This man or woman is one who wants to and needs to rely on God for help, advice, and encouragement and instruction. And because of having this quality, it leads us to eternal life. Psalm 40 and verse 17, let's go there. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 17. King David gives us some insight into this quality and approach. It's our approach towards God, he says. It describes God's loving compassion toward us and how we need to look at him. It shows God cares for us and that he will not forget us. Others may forsake us, but God will not. Psalm 40 and verse 17 says of King David, "But I am poor or humble and needy, yet the Eternal thinks on me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." This is someone who implicitly trusts God and has confidence in God. Someone who is not fearful, but faithful, waiting on God to help them and deliver them because they have the right heart and attitude. When David said to God, "The Eternal thinks on him," God had thoughts about his plans for David and his future, and he esteemed him and looked to him as a future king. Like it says in Psalm 40 and verse 17, we need God's direction, deliverance, and help all the time. But our lives can be messy and complicated at times, can't they? They can be cluttered with problems. Isn't that how life is sometimes? Not all the time, but sometimes. And aren't there times when we are perplexed and find ourselves in a fearful, difficult situation, possibly because of something we did or didn't do, or by not thinking things through? It could be God is allowing a character trial to exist for us. And he wants to see if we're going to try and handle it on our own, or just ignore all the red flags in our lives. I heard a man giving another man advice about his failing business. He told the man, "There's nothing wrong with failure. Every CEO of every Fortune 500 company has failed somewhere along the way. It's okay to fail, but what you can't do," he said, "is fail the same way twice." I thought, what an amazing comment. He was telling him his fear of failure was holding him back. "You can't let fear cripple you," he said. Learn from your failures. I thought how true that is in the life of a Christian. That is not having faith in God when we show improper fear. Improper fear is not godly. But perfect love casts out that improper fear and helps us have a type of reverence for God. So we can't be afraid to fail, brethren. So we work at not failing at the same way twice or the same way over and over again, don't we? God is there to help. There will be times when we are having a family issue or challenges in our child rearing, looking for answers to do the right and godly thing. Maybe it's a nagging sin that keeps rearing its ugly head, or always being challenged at work by a boss who keeps riding you. Like you, I've talked with brethren young and old, and they have shared their stories of how God delivered them and helped see them through, because they humbled themselves and allowed God to make their pathway smooth. A story was related to me a few years ago about a young man in God's church who was attending college. It was the fall of the year, and he was preparing to leave for the Feast of Tabernacles, and one of his professors demanded that the young man not miss his classes and not miss the midterm class that he was giving. He explained to the professor that his religious belief was what it was, and he was convicted about going to the feast. The professor told the young man he didn't care about his religious belief or his God, and that he would fail him in the class if he didn't attend and show up for the test. But the young man firmly and respectfully told his professor he was going to the feast. He didn't compromise. He humbly relied on God. He was going to the feast to learn to fear God and rejoice. He took the approach with his professor like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did in Daniel 3. In essence, he told his professor, "I have no need to answer you in this matter. I'm going to the feast." While at the feast, this young man prayed about his circumstance and put it in God's hands. He did rejoice, and he did learn to fear God while he was at the feast. When he returned home, he was surprised to hear that his professor was taken violently ill and wasn't able to teach any of the classes or give the test while the young man was at the feast. Coincidence? I don't think so. This is what can happen when we do what God wants us to do, brethren. When we submit to him and his way of life, he will look on us with favor and loving kindness. Hearkening back to King David, it is true that the Eternal, the Father of mercies, thought on him like he thinks on us. No one can doubt God's involvement in the heavy sorrows of David's life. God was a constant source of consolation to him. To be an object of the thoughts of God, to be constantly in remembrance of God, that he will not forsake us in our times of trouble, was reassuring to David's mind. So it should be with us too, brethren. One so great as God is, the infinite, the eternal one, will never cease to think on us. That's what will sustain us in all our trials of life. It really doesn't matter very much who does forsake us if God doesn't. David claimed that God was his help and deliverer. It implied the highest confidence, no fear here. It can be that way with us too, brethren, and probably has been dozens and dozens of times. But we have been blessed in this congregation with many who have humbly been living God's way of life for decades. We have a wealth of knowledge here and wisdom and life experience from many members in our congregation who we can draw advice from and encouragement from. And we should ask them how God has delivered them in their times of trial when you're going through a difficult time. Just don't talk to your younger friends or your own peer group. Talk to people who have gone through the wars over the years and had to stand up for the truth. It's faith building, and you can have the same kind of confidence in God as they do and David did. Let's take a look at a very familiar section of Scripture found in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, a psalm of King David. In verse 1, just like in Isaiah 66, David establishes the greatness of the Creator in relation to his creation. Verses 3 and 4, David asks the question of mankind's existence and why we were born. In this psalm, he describes mankind's unique relationship above all other created beings and our incredible human potential. Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Eternal, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that they may silence the enemy and the avenger, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider He starts going into this deep thought here, meditative thought. When I consider your heavens, looking up at the midnight sky and seeing the stars, when I consider your heavens and the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained and made, what is man? You are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. That's our future. That's our destiny, brethren. David is saying, above all the animals, the sea creatures, and the angels, there is none like mankind. The ultimate result of this relationship with God is being crowned with glory and honor and being given eternal life. We will be literal members of the Spirit-born family of God, like God the Father and Jesus Christ, but not in the magnitude and glory and honor that they possess. Psalm 34, let's go there, brethren. Psalm 34. David illustrates his reliance and help that can only come from God. And are there not times in our lives when the only being that can help us or alter our circumstances in our lives is God? This requires us to be humble. Psalm 34 in verse 1 says, I will bless the Eternal at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Eternal. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Other people like me will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Eternal with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Eternal and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Verse 6, the poor, the afflicted, the humble man cried out, and the Eternal heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Eternal is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So to summarize our first quality, God will take notice and give us favor to those who remain humble in their approach toward God. Our second quality and characteristic that God will take notice of is one who is of a contrite spirit. One who is of a contrite spirit. What does this mean? The word contrite means to be smitten, literally maimed, figuratively dejected. Having a contrite spirit, a spirit that is broken or deeply affected by sin, crushed. Has there ever been a time in your life, brethren, when you felt this way? Crushed, dejected, deeply affected by a circumstance of life or by a sin. Being of a contrite spirit stands opposed to a spirit that is proud, haughty, and self-confident, and self-righteous. Since we're already in Psalm 34, let's look at verses 17 to 22. It says, the righteous cry out, and the Eternal hears, and he looks, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Eternal is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivers him out of them all. What a great assurance, brethren. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Like we heard about in the first split sermon, we don't have to worry about what other people do. They will bring their own judgment upon themselves, and we will too. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, the Eternal redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15, the prophet Isaiah articulates the heart and spirit of one that desires God and that God desires in them. God says, I prefer a humble heart and a contrite spirit to the most magnificent earthly temple. And he says in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one. Again, establishing his greatness and who he is in our lives. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. But then I revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So when we're in that kind of state of mind in our life, when we're dejected and crushed and depressed and down, God says, I will dwell with you. I will give you the encouragement you need. I will revive your heart. So a contrite heart and spirit is a frame of mind, a countenance, and heart and attitude and approach toward God, and how we look at ourselves. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. I'm sure many of you figured we'd eventually get here on this subject, on this character quality. Psalm chapter 51. In verse 17, King David realized that after his sin against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba and conspiring to have her husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed, he determined what God wanted most in his people and what he wanted in David. He pleaded with God not to take his Holy Spirit away from him. In verse 17, David came to this conclusion, and what's really important to God. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. In other words, when we're down, God doesn't kick us when we're down. He lifts us up. He helps us. He encourages us and wants us and desires us to repent, to retain that humility, to remain in a humble spirit. David had come to realize that no amount of animal sacrifice could compare to having a truly repentant heart, but a giving of oneself completely to God. Now in Psalm chapter 73, a psalm of Asaph, one of the choir directors of King David. The psalmist Asaph conveys the necessity for us to rely on God and to remain humble and of a contrite spirit. He accepts God's greatness and authority and realizes that God is the only one who can give eternal life. He places his life in God's hands and knows that God is looking at him with favor and love and loving kindness. Let's start in verse 24, Psalm 73, in verse 24. He says, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When we feel like we can't handle a particular challenge in life, very serious trial that we're going through, death of a loved one, a divorce, we can rely on God. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. In verse 28, he concluded, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. That's what we do on the Sabbath day, don't we, brother? We come together to talk about the Word of God, to share our experiences throughout the week, how God answered a prayer that we might have had, how he delivered us and helped us when we were going through a critical time. We come here and we share those stories. We edify and strengthen one another when we do that. So to summarize our second quality that God will take notice of, that is having a contrite spirit, an attitude and heart of mind that stands opposed to a spirit that is proud, haughty, self-confident, and self-righteous. Our third and final quality that God will take notice of is point number three, one who trembles at God's word. One who trembles at God's word. Let's explore what this means. Trembling or revering God's word means you and I, brethren, will apply it daily and put it into practice and put it above all of our own ideas and the ways that we think are right, even when it goes against our human nature. We'll have such a spirit of humility and a proper reverence for God, we will not want to disobey him and not follow his instructions. Our love for doing what God says will grow to outweigh our own ways and our own ideas. But we realize that when we don't follow his ways, it will make it easier for us to fall into sin. Won't it, brethren? Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29. Verse 13. The prophet Isaiah gives us all a stark warning in how God is not to be worshipped. This has to do with our own individual relationship with God, our own individual personal relationship with God. Notice God's view of those who have an outward appearance to adhere his words, but neglect to live by them. I'll be reading from the Today's English Version of Isaiah 29 and verse 13. It says, the Lord said, these people claim to worship me, but their words are meaningless, and their hearts are somewhere else. Their religion is nothing but human rules and traditions which they have simply memorized. Sounds like the Pharisees that we heard about in the first sermon. The Bible in basic English translation says, and the Lord said, because this people come near to me with their mouths and give honor to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and their fear of me is false. It's false reverence. A rule given them by the teaching of men. Men's false philosophies of life. The way that seems right to a man. God is neither impressed nor pleased with empty outward appearances, is he, brethren? He is, however, pleased with those who deeply respect and live by his word. That means we come under God's authority and come under the authority of his word. God expects his people to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's read that in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. We probably read this or heard this maybe hundreds of times. however long you've been in God's church. Very early on, God's intent was for Israel to live by God's word. And his intent is for us to live by his word today. He knew that having a reverence for the word would lead them to safety, peace, and a good life. If you think about it, they were actually hearing the words that we read and we hear in this Bible, in our Bibles, but hearing it directly from God. God talked to them directly, their own ears, like a parent instructs their children, letting them know what to do and what not to do. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 said, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." So you didn't have a means or a way to feed yourself or to care for yourself. This is an analogy of him saying, I'll care for all your needs, all your wants, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, still have bread, but that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how important and powerful our Bibles are and the words in our Bibles, brethren. Today we use the written word of God to receive our instruction. How does that affect the way we live our lives and make our decisions? God's desire is for us to keep all of his commandments, and we do the very best that we can to keep them. We work at applying every word. We put faith in it. We put faith in it that it works, and we're not afraid to put it to use, even if doing it on a human level makes us feel uncomfortable at times. Heard about that again in the first sermon, about sometimes doing what's most uncomfortable, but that's what God wants us to do. And he'll give us the courage to do that. He'll give us that strength in our heart when we don't have it. So we humble ourselves, we have a contrite spirit, and we have a reverence for the word of God. Again, even if we don't understand how it can work, like Abraham didn't understand how it would work, but he followed through and did what God said. For example, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves and even love our enemies. We bless those who curse us or have ill will towards us. We do good to those who hate us. We pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. We forgive. We work at reconciliation as much as lies within us. We make a really good effort to do that. Our reverence to God is displayed by how much and how well we live by his words of life. We have to put our feelings aside, though, and have faith and courage to do what God says. Again, he's like a parent teaching a child. We have to believe that he will never ask us to do anything that Jesus Christ did not do. And also believe, like a child believes a godly parent, that they will never do anything to harm them, and always do what's best for them. God's response to us, though, brethren, depends in large part on whether we trust him and put our faith in him. According to Proverbs 30 and verse 5, let's go there, Proverbs 30 and verse 5, God's word is said to be proven to be true and can protect us from harm's way, but we need to trust its veracity. There's a type of reverence for the word of God. There's a type of reverence for the word of God that we understand the magnitude and power that it has in our lives, that it can change our lives, and that God backs up his word Every word of God is pure, he wrote. Every word of God is pure, Aguirre wrote. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. The Bible in basic English says, every word of God is tested. It's tried. He is the breastplate to those who put their faith in him. The contemporary English version says, everything God says is true, and it's a shield for all who come to him for safety. Earlier this week, I read an article from one of our local newspapers. The article was about the lives of six people recovering from drug and alcohol addiction. In the article, they were asked what they learned from their journey of recovery. Many made very good comments, very interesting comments. But of the six people, a mixture of men and women, I was struck by what one woman had to say. She was a 42-year-old mother, and she was married, and she had four children. She said, the most important lesson I learned while going through this whole process of recovery is that spirituality is key for me. She explained it this way, saying, everything on a human level changes all the time. People disappoint. Circumstances change. But God stays the same. On my bad days, she said, I don't feel like I have to pull myself up and be strong. She somehow understood to some degree what the Apostle Paul said when he what he meant and what he said when I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but when I am weak, then I am strong. She said, the place where I sought recovery has a scripture that is on their flyers, and it comes up in our meetings all the time, and it's Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. Let's go there, brethren. Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. Giving her hope, giving us hope, and all mankind eventually, brethren. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 talks about a future for all mankind, God's special creation, us. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Eternal. Plans to prosper you. And not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Going on, she said, I know it is hard for a lot of people to think of surrendering to God and letting him take control. But I realized that during my use, it was my drug that I surrendered to. The results from that were nothing but chaos and negativity. She then made this remarkable statement. She said, I would much rather surrender my will to God, who has my well-being in mind and promises to give me hope and a future. I thought this was very insightful from someone who has not yet been called by God to understand his plan of salvation like we have. But one day she will be. And when the opportunity comes, she'll jump at the chance. Then I thought about the comment she made about how everything on a human level changes all the time. People disappoint, circumstances change, but God stays the same. In her comment about surrendering her will to God instead of surrendering her will to her sin struck me. And then quoting Jeremiah 29:11, it made me think about my own life and my own shortcomings and sins. It caused me to question and ask the question, how well do I surrender my will to God? How effectively do I stop allowing the distractions of this life and the sin that so easily besets me bring on the type of chaos and negativity in my mind and in my life? Although this woman, again, is not called yet by God, you get the sense that she has a certain level of humility and a contrite spirit and a type of reverence for the Word of God. God will bless her for what she knows. Then I thought, how much more will He bless us for doing what we know, brethren? Knowing that we know God's plan of salvation for all mankind and our place in it to be called to be first fruits. I'd like to leave you with some images of what it means to be humble and of a contrite spirit and one who reveres God's word. Examples of why God lovingly looks on His people. These are ways that manifest themselves into action. This is what it looks like to me. It is people who observe God's commandments, people who faithfully tithe and give offerings because of the work of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. People who feed those who are hungry, give drink to those who are thirsty, take in people into their homes, visit the sick. God sees a heart of compassion for those who He loves, all mankind. People caring for others' most basic human needs. People who honor all men, especially those of the household of faith. It is people who don't make excuses when they sin. They come to repentance. They admit their sin to God, work towards repentance, and keep moving towards the process of eternal life and struggling to overcome sin. That's what God looks at when He sees us, brethren. It isn't just an arbitrary words. It is the elderly widow who reaches out to the younger widow with children left to raise. And the elderly widow lets her know that she understands how hard it is, and she ensures her and encourages her that God will see her and her children through. Just remain faithful to God. It is God's people who love their neighbor as themselves and show love to their enemies and bless them that curse them. Brethren who do good to those who hate them and pray for them that despitefully use them and persecute them. Someone who displays humility, is of a contrite spirit and trembles at the word of God, is someone who turns the other cheek, living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This person is one who looks to God, and God looks on them and gives favor because we want to be like our Father in heaven. We strive to take the same approach as He does. We understand that God's not a respecter of persons, and we aren't either. We strive to not be that way because God says He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He cares for all humanity. All people will be called someday, one day when their time comes. Having the courage to do what God says in all areas of our lives, throughout our lives, is what matters to God. That is the fear of God. We're imperfect people striving to be perfect like our elder brother and Heavenly Father. I'd like to summarize by reading the Today's English version of Isaiah 66 in verse 2. It says, God speaking, I myself created the whole universe. I am pleased with those who are humble and repentant, who fear me and obey me. In conclusion, brethren, let's all strive to be humble, of a contrite spirit, and a person who reveres God's word. Having these three qualities are a fruit of a continually repentant lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of a person who can recognize his or her own weaknesses. They are people who esteem others better than themselves. They are men and women who work every day to love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Then they love their neighbor as their self, the fulfilling of the law. When we are in this condition, God the Father and Jesus Christ can and will be able to work with us. God can use us as instruments of righteousness to make a positive impact on others as we represent Him as ambassadors of Jesus Christ in his coming kingdom. Brethren, when we are humble and of a contrite spirit and tremble at God's word, God will say, to this one will I look.